in the book of Habakkuk. Have you ever been in a situation where you thought you knew how something was going to work out, and once you got into it, you realized, you know what, this is not going to turn out the way that I expected it to? Well, that's what happened as I was putting this message together, and I'm going to be just perfectly honest with you. It just didn't turn out the way that I anticipated that it would, and I'll share a little bit with you about that here in just a minute. But I just want to start this evening just with a quick summary of Habakkuk's place in the history of Judah in the Old Testament, just so we can have some context for the message tonight. Habakkuk prophesied somewhere between 626 B.C., 606 B.C., late in the reign of King Josiah. And the Babylonians are about to take Judah captive under the reign of Judah. But God had given a promise to King Josiah. As we know, many people say King Josiah is good King Josiah. And God had told King Josiah that he would not be part of that punishment. He would not be part of that deliver because King Josiah had done what God had told him to do. So there was a revival that was going on in the land. And in fact, in 2 Kings chapter 22, God tells Josiah, he says, "Because thine heart was tender and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord," he says, "behold, therefore, I will gather thee into thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into the grave in peace. And thine eye shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." So Habakkuk is ministering as a prophet during the reign of Josiah, during this time where God says, you know what, King Josiah, you're not going to be around for this captivity and for this punishment that the Babylonians were going to take. So that's the place that Habakkuk has. Judgment eventually is going to fall on Judah because they're going to revert to idolatry even after another spiritual revival takes place. And after the death of Josiah in battle, spiritual decline, apostasy, godlessness begins to come rapidly upon Judah, and the nation really was ripe for judgment. And the book of Jeremiah tells us, explains that the people who survived the torture would be in exile for 70 years. Then a remnant would return to Judah, rebuild the temple, and establish the nation. Really, the book of Habakkuk is not so much about what God is going to do to the nation of Judah. We find that information, we find that prophecy in other places in the Old Testament. So with that context, I want us to go to Habakkuk chapter 1. Just want to read a few verses to start off with this evening. Verse 1 says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." Verse 5, God responds. He says, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you." I want you to see that phrase there in verse 5. "For I will work a work in your days." Tonight, I'd like for us to follow the life of Habakkuk in these three chapters to see the work that God did in his life. All right, let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Lord, I want to thank you so much for the opportunity to stand here this evening and to give your word. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for what you've taught me just in studying these three chapters and really just showing me some things personally in my own life. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me tonight as I preach. Lord, I pray that as you've laid things on my heart, Lord, you'd help me to share those, and that you would meet the needs that we have as a church, that folks here have as individuals, Lord, and that you would do a work in people's hearts, Lord, because that is what you desire to do. And I pray, dear God, that you'd bless us tonight in your precious name. Amen. Well, the title of the message is God is Always at Work. And so I alluded to this in the introduction. that this message really didn't, it didn't turn out the way that I had anticipated. Really, to be honest, months and months ago, I came across, just doing some reading, I really can't remember what brought me there, but I came across this passage. I came across that verse and where God says, "For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you." And that just kind of resonated with me. And I just began thinking about how God is at work, and he's at work in all types of different situations, and he's, regardless of what's going on in the world. And my original thought was just to look at how God's always at work in a general way in the affairs of man. But the more I studied, God began to show me something, and he began to show me how God was at work in this, in these three chapters specifically in Habakkuk's life. And I began to see some parallels from Habakkuk's life to my own relationship with the Lord. And so really God just began to kind of show me some things in a different way. And I pray that God will speak to you through this tonight as he has to me. And so what we see from verse 1 when we meet Habakkuk, that he is in a low place. Verse 1 again says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see." So we see, first of all, Habakkuk is in a valley. And that's our first point. That's where I want to start tonight. God is at work in the valley. You see the word burden. It indicates Habakkuk's his righteous indignation. He's, whether he understands what God has already told King Josiah, that, you know, at this point God's not going to bring judgment on Judah because Josiah is still reigning, whether he understands that or not, he's still incensed. He is still just burdened by what he is seeing taking place in front of him, and he's fervently praying to God for God to do a work. And so he's in a valley. And I want to talk about that for a few minutes as we start off this evening. You know, not everyone's valley looks the same. And we may not always be in a valley, obviously, but sometimes we're there. Sometimes God brings us to that, to those places. Sometimes things happen in our own lives that, that bring us to that place. And I want to just ask the question, what does your valley look like? What does your valley look like? Well, one of the things about a valley is sometimes God is silent in the valley. And that's one of the things that Habakkuk was dealing with in this passage of Scripture. He is just can't believe all of the sin and everything that's going on around him in the land of Judah, and he's wondering why God is not doing something. In his eyes, God's silent. God's not doing anything. He's not dealing with the issue. And his question is God going to right the wrongs? God, why aren't you doing something about this? And it kind of sounds like men sometimes, even in the world today, they say something like, you know, why doesn't God do something? And then God does something and then respond with, why is God doing that? You know, something along those lines. And so Habakkuk initially in his valley, he had a wrong view of what God was and was not doing. And so in his eyes, God was silent, and God was not working the way that he thought that he should. But you know, we have other scripture, and in the book of Psalms, chapter 18, or Psalm 18, verse 30, it says, "As for God, his way is perfect." Regardless of whether we understand what God's doing, whether we can hear what God is doing, regardless of all of that, that doesn't matter. Only God has the answer, and his way is perfect. And although God may be silent, he is always aware of what is going on. Psalm 121, verse 4 says, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." So in the valley, sometimes it may seem like God is silent, but God is still always at work. So God may be silent in the valley, but you know, another thing about the valley is the idea of trials. And when we're in their valley, trials seem overwhelming. And when we look at Habakkuk's life, again, from the very beginning of the book, it says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see." All that we know about Habakkuk from the beginning, when we first meet him, is this burden, this trial that he's dealing with in his life. And I don't know what trial you may be dealing with. I don't know what trial is down the road. I don't know what trial you've just come out of, whatever it may be. But I do know that the Bible tells us, and Brother Vernon mentioned this at 8:30 this morning, He says, count it all, what? Joy, when you fall into diverse temptations. You know what trials are? Trials are God's gifts to us. And I don't know that we always look at it that way, but the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, where Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, here's what he says. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. That word was given, it means to give as a gift. And trials, sometimes we don't look at it that way, but trials, yes, they are overwhelming when they're valid. We just don't see a way out. We don't understand what God is doing. We understand why we're facing it. But God gives us those things to help us grow. Maybe many of you are familiar with the story of Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy in the Nazi concentration camp. And as they're there and they're struggling, they're dealing with fleas. And the Lord speaks to them and the sister initially, and then Corrie, they begin praying, God, thank you for the fleas. And later on, it's understood that those fleas that were such a difficulty and a nuisance is what kept the Nazi soldiers away from them while they were there in that Nazi concentration camp. In our valley, sometimes God is silent. We don't know what He's doing. We don't understand. Sometimes in the valley, trials are there and they're overwhelming. And that's exactly what Habakkuk is feeling. And then other times, sin in the valley is running rampant. And I want us to look at verses 2 through 4 here in Habakkuk chapter 1. This is really the main issue that he is dealing with as he's crying out to God. Look at verse 2 again. It says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out to thee of violence, and thou wilt not say, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? And he goes on for another couple of verses, and he is burdened by the current state of sin that he is seeing in the land. Violence, iniquity, grievance, spoiling, strife, contention. The law is slacked. All of these things are going on, and sin is running rampant. And it's burdening him, and it's bringing him down. And sometimes we see that brings us down in the valley, is we see things going on all around us. We don't say, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Why do you allow the wicked to prosper? Why are all these things going on? And so hard, sometimes it's so hard to make sense of the wickedness around us. You know, we turn on the news and we look and listen to what's happening, and we just shake our head. It's just so confounding. It just doesn't make sense. But God is always at work. God is always at work. Sometimes our valleys are as a result of our own personal failures. It's not necessarily a trial that God's bringing into our life. It's not necessarily something that someone else has done, but we have only ourselves to look at. And when we're dealing with personal failures in our lives, when we're in the valley, it leaves us hopeless. And sometimes we just don't want to go on. Sometimes we think, you know what? Maybe this is something I've dealt with and dealt with and dealt with. And you just feel hopeless. You feel like, you know, there's no use. There's no purpose. There's no reason to go on. But the loving kindness of the Lord brings conviction and repentance. I am so thankful for the Holy Spirit that works in our hearts, even in our own sins and failures. Sometimes we wonder, you know, God, what are you doing? Well, the Holy Spirit's working in our heart, bringing conviction, bringing repentance. And pastor's been preaching on this from 1 John. He says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. God has made a way for us to have fellowship with Him, even because of our own sin. Even when it's our valley is by our own doing. God has said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Whether God is silent, you're in the valley and God is silent and you just don't know what He's doing. Whether it's because of trials that we're facing, God's bringing you through something in your life and you're going through some sort of trial. Whether it's just being so uneasy about everything that's going on around us in our world, whether it's our own personal failures in the valley, God is always at work. And so that brings us to verse 5 again in chapter 1, where he says, this is God. Now, after Habakkuk has had his initial plea and cry out to God and complaining about why God's not doing anything, God then responds in verse 5, and he says, "Behold ye among the heathen." He's saying, Habakkuk, that's you living there with the heathen. "Behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously." We'll see that at the end of the story, okay? At the end of the message, we'll see that wonder marvelously. "For I will work a work in your days." And then God says, "I'm going to work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you." God tells Habakkuk, "I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, but you're not going to believe it." I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you what's about to happen. And God answered Habakkuk that he was at work, and God was going to do an unexpected work. The "what I'm going to do, you wouldn't be prepared for. You wouldn't understand it. You wouldn't believe it." And sometimes that's the reason that we struggle with how God works and what God chooses to do in our lives and in the lives of those around us and even in our world. We struggle with what God is doing because we simply don't trust God. We don't believe God. God says right here to Habakkuk, "I'm going to tell you, but you're not going to believe it." And then as we read through verses 6 through 10 or 11, he begins to tell Habakkuk his plan of using the Babylonians, the Chaldeans or the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar, how he's going to use that wicked and fierce, terrible group of people to come and bring Judah captive and really destroy them. He says in verse 7, just a little description. We won't take time to read all of it, but verse 7 says, "They are terrible and dreadful." And so he begins describing the fierceness and the terror of the Babylonians that he's going to use. And eventually with Nebuchadnezzar that would be coming to rule in Babylon, Judah is going to fall. He says, even in verse 11, he says, "Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend." Basically, what God is saying is that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come to a place in this scourge where he's going to say, he's going to change his mind from just trying to conquer Judah to utter destruction. And God says, so here's what's coming, and this is what the plan is. Then, verses 12 through 17, the end of chapter 1, well, guess what? What God said came true. Basically, if you want to paraphrase verses 12 through 17, where Habakkuk responds to what God tells him he's going to do, he says to God, "I don't believe it." "No way. God, you cannot do that. How in the world would you use a wicked, ruthless nation like the Babylonians to judge your people, to accomplish your will, to accomplish your purposes?" He doesn't realize that God wants to use other people in situations to deal with and to bring to light the sins and problems of his own people. You do realize, we talked about that a little bit last week, sometimes God chooses to use other people to bring to light issues and sins even in our own heart. And that's certainly what's going to happen here to the land of Judah. Habakkuk can't believe what God is telling him. Just like I said, just like God told him, just like God said, he can't believe that. He says, and look at verse 13, just an example of how Habakkuk responds. He says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than thee?" God, how can you do such a thing? How would you use those people? Why are you going to allow the wicked to prosper? How are you going to allow Babylon to flourish in her wickedness while Judah's going to be destined for destruction? And he's basically telling God, Babylon is the one who needs to be punished. Sure, Judah is bad, but Babylon's worse. You know, and he's trying to go back and forth. And verse 12, he says, "Art thou not... not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment." And so Habakkuk is trying to tell God what his plan ought to be, not agree with God. And he's telling him, you know, this is what you should be doing. And God's answer of using the Babylonians to judge Judah was not the answer that Habakkuk expected. It's not what he wanted. And he basically responds to God, how can you do that? So we find Habakkuk at the end of chapter 1. He is in a spiritual struggle. And this was the point as I began doing some reading and just going into the next chapter and then into chapter 3. This is the point at which God began showing me some things. This book is not about a prophet complaining about the sins of the people. As I said earlier, we could find the historical aspects of what's in here, for the most part, in other books in the Old Testament. But God has given us this little 3-chapter book to show us how he is always at work, not just generally in people's lives, in man's lives, but in individually in people's hearts. This is not just about Habakkuk complaining to God about the sins of the people. It's not just about the fact that the law of God is being perverted without any justice being served. This book is about a real person who is struggling in his personal walk with God because of what he's seeing unfold in front of him. He can't think right. He can't worship God. He can't fellowship with God because of all the sin and everything that's going on. In other words, basically what the book is telling us in chapter 1 is what he's seeing and hearing on the streets deeply troubled him, and he couldn't fellowship with God. Does that sound familiar? Sounds a little similar to what we have going on even today. So here's the question. When the circumstances in our world and even in our own personal situations are so out of control, and we're in that valley and we can hardly function, we don't know which way to go, we don't know what to think, we don't know what to do, what do we do? What do we do in the valley? Do we just put our heads down, ignore it, and then just try to go on? Do we just complain about it more and more about everything and then just stay so troubled in our spirits? Or do we do what Habakkuk did? Well, what did Habakkuk do? Well, you could say, first of all, what he did, we can go back to verse 2. It says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee? That word cry, the first word cry that we read in verse 2, simply means to call out for help. But then when he goes and says it again, and he says, even cry out unto thee, it means to scream with a loud voice, to cry with a disturbed heart. Habakkuk is troubled in his spirit, and he cannot fellowship with God. I don't know. That was Habakkuk's valley. And I don't know, maybe today, maybe this evening, maybe that's your valley. Maybe some of us in some way, we're dealing with some of that. And we're not able to fellowship with God because of something going on. And when it seems as if everything around us is falling apart, and we're in a deep spiritual struggle because we can't see what God is doing, we can't hear what God is doing, we simply have to cry out to him for him to reveal himself to us. One commentator put it this way, wrestling with these challenges is the only way for our faith muscles to grow. To avoid tough questions or to settle for superficial answers is to remain immature. But to face questions honestly and talk them through with the Lord is to grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how serious am I really? How seriously do I want God's help? Habakkuk really wanted God's help. He was crying out to God, even though he didn't understand what was going on. He had no clue what God was doing, and he didn't believe it when God told him. He was crying out to God. Habakkuk lays hold of God by faith when everything seems falling apart. There's a Psalm 119:81. It says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. I came across that psalm some weeks ago. That verse in Psalm 119 says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. And I wrote out beside it, fainting yet pursuing. We deal with trials. We deal with the valley many, many times in our lives. And we feel maybe like Habakkuk that we're fainting, but what do? Are we going to give up? Are we going to give in? Or as the psalm says, and as we'll see in the life of Habakkuk, are we going to faint but yet pursue and move on? The next piece of Habakkuk's story is really the pivotal piece of the entire book. You really can't get from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 3 without what we're going to come to next. I want you to look in chapter 2 in verse 1. So first of all, we see that God is always at work in the valley. That's where Habakkuk is as we start the book. In chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk says this, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. God's always at work in the valley. And number 2, God is at work in the watchtower. The watchtower, many of you know just from reading things in Scripture, that's just really what it says. It's a place, whether it be in a city or some sort of area where a guard would be stationed to keep a watch over the city, to keep a watch for enemies. But it was usually somewhere that was placed high, away from everything else. And so it was a place that was used for that purpose. And I want us to see some things about this watchtower and what Habakkuk says really in this one verse. First of all, the watchtower is a place of isolation. It's a place of isolation. You know what Habakkuk did? As he sees what God is going to do, he gets alone. He gets away. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I am going to go. If I'm going to get an answer from God, if God is going to show me, I've got to get alone. I've got to get away from it all and get alone with God. What do we do to get out of our valleys? We've got to get alone. We've got to isolate. We've got to see how important it is for us to isolate ourselves away from everything else. And maybe that doesn't mean physically isolating. Sometimes that can mean that. But just instead of trying to take ourselves out of every situation, because we can't always do that, but we can certainly take distractions and things that are in our lives that don't need to be there, and we can get those out. That's how we could self-isolate, okay, if we want to put it that way, by getting the unnecessary things out of our lives. And that's what Habakkuk is saying. He's saying, I need to go to a place of isolation. I need to go to a place where everything else is away from me. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will watch. I will watch to see. Not only is the watchtower a place of isolation, but it's also a place of waiting. It's a place of waiting. So what does he do? He goes and isolates and waits for God to speak. He waits for God to speak. Sometimes, and again, I'm saying all of this, not preaching at anybody, because I've already been through this throughout this past week, and God just really helped me understand some of these things. But sometimes we often pray for God to show us something. I mean, we really mean business. We really do. We're really serious, and maybe we even get along with God and say, God, show me something. Show me something about yourself. And then we're done, and we go right on about our business. Sometimes there needs to be some waiting and allowing God through His Word and through His Holy Spirit to speak to us. And that's what He says. I will set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what He will say. Habakkuk says, I'm going to get by myself. I'm going to wait. And the third thing is, it's a place of listening. It's a place of listening. He says, I will watch to see what he will say to me. I'm just going to stay here. And God, I'm just going to wait for you. I'm going to let you speak to me. I'm not going to try to find the answer to myself. You know, Habakkuk is just waiting to hear what God has to say. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. God wants to speak to us. When we're in our valley, God wants to speak to us. He wants to show us what we need to do. Well, as we continue reading verses 2 and 3, he says, "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." God didn't give Habakkuk an explanation for what he was doing. God gave him a revelation of himself. And, you know, what we need in times of doubt and uncertainty, when we're going through trials, when we're trying to make it through the valley that we're in, what we need in times of doubt is a new view, a new vision of God. The Lord doesn't owe us any explanations. God doesn't have to explain to us why he does what he does. Isaiah, if he did, we wouldn't understand. Just like he said in verse 5, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's ways and his thoughts are so higher above us. We wouldn't understand God's explanations. We should not expect to live on explanations. We should expect to live on the promises of God that he gives us from his word. However, although we may not get answers and explanations from God, he graciously reveals himself and his work to those who are seeking him. As we go through, and we'll get there in just a minute, but as we go through the rest of chapter 2, God is going to reveal some things to Habakkuk. He's going to reveal some things about himself to Habakkuk. God wants us to respond to him, but we need to be in a place. God wants to speak to us, but we need to be in a place, just like we read in verse 1. That's why the isolating, the waiting, and the listening are so important. Because when we behold the glory of God and believe the word of God, it gives us faith to accept the will of God. And that takes us to verse 4. "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him." He's talking about the wicked. And God will go on to talk about that later on in the rest of the chapter. "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith." The watchtower is also a place of trusting. It's a place of faith. To live by faith in God means to believe God's word and obey it no matter how we feel, no matter what we see, no matter what's going on around us. It's to see God's word, it's to obey God's word, whatever the consequences may be. Someone said this, "It's well been said that faith is not believing in spite of evidence, it is obeying in spite of consequence, resting on God's faithfulness." Hebrews 11:6 says this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." Do you think about that? Without faith, it is impossible to do what? Please God. How do we please God? We please him by being obedient to him. We please God by being obedient. Habakkuk's name, I didn't say this at the beginning, but his name means embracer. So Habakkuk finds himself in a place. He's gotten alone. He's waited. He's listened. He's coming to a place of faith in God, and he needs to embrace the reality of what's going to happen. Judah is going to come into captivity. He needs to embrace the promises of God, that God is still on the throne regardless of what's going to happen, that he has everything in control. He needs to trust God, and faith is going to bring that blessing. 1 John 5:4 says this, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." When everything in front of us just doesn't make sense, and we don't see a way. We don't see how God could make a way out of what's going on. The Bible says the victory that overcometh the world is our faith. Well, the invasion that's going to take place is going to be a painful one. And God's going to use the Babylonians, as he said, for his glory and for the good work of his people. We know what the Bible says, all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And the rest of chapter 2, verses 5 through 19, God describes the judgment that he's going to place on Babylon. He begins to show some things to Habakkuk, and he pronounces five woes upon Babylon. And although God is going to use wicked men to accomplish his purposes, in the end, Babylon's going to get their own judgment. Look at the end of chapter 2 and verse 20. Chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Idolatry in the land of Babylon is not going to dethrone God. Okay? And God is telling Habakkuk these things. He's giving that vision. People will hear what God has to say. Habakkuk waited on God and trusted him. God is always at work. God is at work in the valley. God is at work in that watchtower. And that takes us now to chapter 3. Do you remember how chapter 1 started? The burden, right? Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. What does it say? A prayer. A prayer of Habakkuk. Really what that is, it's a song. He begins chapter 1 by crying, and chapter 3 begins with him singing. I want us to start with the last verse to get us to where we want to go to end this evening. Verse 19, everybody look at that. Chapter 3, verse 19. This is Habakkuk speaking, by the way, okay? Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. God is always at work in the valley. God is always at work in the watchtower. And finally tonight, God is always at work in the mountains. God is at work in the mountains. We started the message tonight by looking at what Habakkuk's life was like in the valley. So I want us to finish tonight by looking at what his life is like, what our lives are like in the mountains. So he says in chapter 3 and in verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. And in verses, we get to verse 3 through about verse 15. What Habakkuk begins to do is he begins to rehearse how God has worked mightily through the years in his people, in the land of his people. So number one, or the first part of God always being at work in the mountains, is we have a better view of God in the mountains. We can see God for who he truly is when we get to the mountains. And so God has always been at work. And Habakkuk is testifying of that here in chapter 3, how God has been at work with his people. And we can look all throughout the scripture. We can look at God working in the life of Noah and Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, Joshua. We can look at Psalm 107. We won't take time to go there this evening, but Psalm 107 takes us through all these different things that God has done in the lives of his people. And some five or so times, this verse is repeated in Psalm 107. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's the view we have of God when we're in the mountain. When we're in the valley, we're questioning, we're crying out. We don't know which way to turn. But we have to come to the place where we can be in the mountain and we can see God for who he truly is. In Psalm 107, at the end, verses 42 and 43, it says, the righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Who shall stop her mouth? Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Understand the loving kindness of the Lord. I want us to look now at verse 16. So Habakkuk is now in the mountains. We're getting there to going back to the end. But I want us to look at verse 16 and understand that God has not changed his plan. God has said from the beginning what he's going to do. He said, I'm going to work a work, and I'm going to do it in your days. You're not going to believe it, even though I told you. But he said, remember, I said we would mention this. He said, I want you to wonder marvelously at what I'm going to do. The journey from the valley to the mountains is a difficult journey. Look at verse 16 in chapter 3. Habakkuk says, when I heard talking about thinking about what God was going to do, thinking about that plan of judgment that God had mentioned, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones. Basically, thinking about God's wrath made him physically ill is what he's saying. Then he goes on to say, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Habakkuk says, you know what? This is going to be difficult, but I'm going to rest in the Lord. He says, I am going to rest in the day of trouble. He's going to wait patiently on the Lord. You know, we must be willing to face fear and trembling like he says here. We must be willing to experience the fear and trembling as the Lord reveals himself to us. We talked about God showing himself and revealing himself to us. And certainly, that's what we want. But I want us, as we get near the end this evening, I want to say this. God will reveal himself to us, but only when we truly want to see it. God will reveal to us when we truly want to see it and want to see him for who he is. Not just a surface feel-good experience. Not just a little taste test fellowship with God with not too much commitment. A.W. Tozer said this, to know God is at once the easiest and the most difficult thing in the world. I want to read a couple of verses to help you understand what God says about God revealing himself to us. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, here's what God says. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been said, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. God says, I will reveal myself to him who fears me and who truly fears my word. Psalm 119, verse 120 says, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. God will reveal himself to us. Habakkuk was ready. Habakkuk was ready to receive God's word and God's vision of himself. Why? Because he went to that watchtower. He went there and isolated himself, and he waited on God, and he listened to God, and he came to a place of faith in his life, and God was able to show him more of himself. And we can't get from the valley to the mountains without first climbing the watchtower. In the mountains, we get a better view of God. But also, we learn from the life of Habakkuk, we have strength over circumstances in the mountain. You see there in verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. It's the idea of bounding feet. How many of you seen a deer jump? All right, some of you hunters that are ready to pull the trigger, boom, there he goes. Okay, a bounding, that's the way that he's describing that. God gives Habakkuk bounding feet to overcome the obstacles of life. Guess what? God didn't change his mind. God didn't change his plan. God is still going to bring judgment. But God has given him strength above his circumstances. Habakkuk's victory was not dependent on the outward circumstances. His victory was based on accepting who God was and what he was going to do. He says, God's given me strength. Psalm 18:33, a similar verse. He says, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high places. So in the mountain, we've got a better view of God. We have strength over our circumstances. And finally, we're able to rejoice in the Lord in the mountains. Look at verse 18. Actually, go up to verse 17. He says, although, keep in mind that first word, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Basically, he's describing what it's going to be like once the judgment comes and what the results and the outcome is going to be. So you take that first word of verse 17 and you put it with verse 18. He says, although all these things happen, look at verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. We start out this message, we look at Habakkuk, and he's got a burden. He's crying out to God, what are you doing? Why aren't you doing something about the sins of the people? What is going on? And he's looking at all these things. And he didn't respond with just acceptance and resignation. He rejoiced. God, he understood that God eventually was going to purify his people through the suffering that's going to be going on. And faith lifts us higher and makes us happier. His circumstances hadn't changed. His circumstances hadn't changed, but God had changed him. Just a few final thoughts as we think about all this. And there's a bigger picture, and there's another story really that we could draw out of this. And I won't take time to, and I don't have the time this evening to really develop it, but let me just share it with you. In chapter 3, go back to verse 2. He says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. If you want to write something outside in the margin of your Bible, I want you to write Jesus Christ. In wrath, remember mercy. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 13, tells us about the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's God's mercy on us. That's God in wrath remembering mercy. And again, there's so many things that we could say about all that, but just as we close this evening, when we meet Habakkuk, we see him in a valley. We see him with this burden crying out to the Lord. And then he climbs this watchtower. He comes to a place where he gets alone. He waits. He listens, and he comes to a place of trusting faith, and God shows him who he really is. God reveals himself because he's ready. Habakkuk is ready to see what God wants to show him. If he never goes there, he never would have made it to the high places. We cannot get from the valley to the mountain without climbing that watchtower. And finally, God's given him the strength to live in the high places, to live above those circumstances. Habakkuk reveals what you do while you're waiting to see what God will do. God is always at work, regardless of where we are in our lives. And God gives us a way to get from where we are to where he wants us to be. Let's bow our heads this evening.